Our sermon text for this morning is a continuation from the scripture reading earlier, John 19, verses 25 through 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister,
Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let us pray. All-knowing Father, nothing is hidden from your sight. From eternity, even before the beginning, all knowledge existed with you. Through our study of this part of the gospel, reveal your knowledge to us, illuminated by the light of the Holy Spirit, without which your word cannot be truly known. Grant us the wisdom to apply what we learn and the courage to teach it to others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you are a mother, or if you love your mother, happy Mother's Day. Even if your mother was objectively terrible, at the very least, she brought you into this world, and if you were not a totally awful human being, then she was not all that bad. So even in that case, happy Mother's Day. But how many of you know about the origins of Mother's Day as a holiday? Anybody have any idea? Well, in the late 19th century, there were groups of mothers who had lost sons in the Civil War, and they would meet annually to commiserate and to reconcile with mothers from the opposite side of the Mason-Dixon line. United together, they would lament with one voice the stupidity, horrors, and cruelties of war, mourn their dead sons, and call for world peace. And then finally, eventually, decades later, in 1914, the United States Congress and President Woodrow Wilson established a National Mother's Day to honor mothers. And then, of course, soon after that, just like everything else, Mother's Day became detached from its more somber origins and became heavily commercialized. And today, in America, it is one of the most profitable holidays of the year for restaurants and the floral, fancy cards, chocolate, and other luxury items industries. And in fact, Anna Jarvis, who was the woman most responsible for convincing the government to establish Mother's Day, she eventually became so disgusted by how commercialized it had become that she would eventually come to petition to have the holiday removed from the national calendar. But she was unsuccessful, so here we are. Happy Mother's Day. And before you take your own mothers out for lunch after this service, or for maybe for dinner later tonight, and don't worry, I'm going to get you all out of here a little bit early to get a good head start on all of this. Let us take a closer look at one very unique mother who stood right by her son as he died in the service of our salvation. How Mary is regarded, of course, is one of those sort of bright lines which divide Protestants from Roman Catholics. Of course, there are some similarities, right? Like, we Protestants believe, as do the Catholics, that Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And as Christ is one person who is somehow both fully human and fully divine, Mary must indeed therefore be, in some meaningful sense, the mother of God, which is a very kind of exceptional and historic role for which, this woman, Mary, is undoubtedly uniquely honored and blessed. And it also cannot be disputed that Mary is a paragon of faith and obedience, as, for example, we read in, say, Luke, where she answered God's messenger, the angel Gabriel, saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said," after she's been told this very extraordinary prophecy that, she's going to be bearing, the Son of the Most High. She doesn't question it. She just rolls with it. That is a very powerful model of faith. But yet, of course, you know, we don't pray the Ave Maria, we don't have rosaries, and we don't have a Queen of Heaven. Most of us don't know the difference between the Immaculate Conception, which is a uniquely Catholic dogma, and the Virgin Birth, which all Christians believe, and most of us have never heard of the Assumption of Mary, where she is supposedly, according to the Catholics, bodily assumed into heaven. In fact, there is this whole edifice of Catholic doctrine around Mary that really, to be honest, you know, makes no sense to us, because quite frankly, a lot of it doesn't really come from the Bible. And although official Catholic doctrine has for all time and still holds that God is the only being of adoration, and Christ alone is our Savior, you know, when you hear some Catholics throw around titles like co-redemptress, co-redemptrix, to us it sometimes appears that the Catholics have, you know, it almost seems to us like they kind of worship Mary, making what really should just be a Holy Trinity into sort of a holy quartet. And these kinds of Roman Catholic ideas make us Protestants kind of naturally uncomfortable about Mary. And in our discomfort, we in the Protestant world kind of tend to ignore her. We usually only bring Mary out, in fact, you know, so to speak, just, you know, kind of around Christmas time, to sing about in our carols and to put in our little, you know, little creches, little displays of the Holy Family with the baby Jesus. You know, we'll see her there. And maybe we'll read, you know, the Magnificat, you know, Mary's wonderful prayer from Luke as well. And then after the tree gets tossed, or it's put back in the box, you know, back in the box, Mary also goes in with all the lights and ornaments and decorations until the next Christmas season. But we would do well to remember that there is much more to Mary than just her role as, you know, the birth giver of Christ, just as there is more to motherhood than simply just giving birth. I mean, it's true that, you know, once Jesus is born, that there's not a whole lot in Scripture concerning Jesus' childhood. Now, there's that time when Mary and Joseph present him, a 40-day-year-old infant, at the temple in Jerusalem in accordance with Levitical law. And there was that time when, you know, he's around 12, Jesus is accidentally left behind at the same temple during a pilgrimage around the time of Passover, and then his parents find him a few days later, amazing the elders with his knowledge and wisdom. But then that's pretty much it. That's all we read about Jesus' childhood in the Bible. But we cannot doubt that even though these, you know, stories about Jesus' childhood are unrecorded in Scripture, Mary raised Jesus in every important way that is still familiar to all mothers all over the world. You know, when the Son of God was just a little baby, Mary nursed him. Mary rocked him to sleep. She sang to him. She bathed him. She changed his diapers several times a day. And, you know, when the Lord of Lords was this little boy, Mary made him food. She dressed him. She played with him. She taught him. She told him stories. And if you think about some of these stories, you know, maybe we even see some evidence of Mary's parenting, Mary's being a mom in some of Jesus' parables. For example, you know, the parable of the yeast and the loaf in Luke 13:20 may come from Jesus remembering, you know, watching or maybe even helping his mother bake bread. Or the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15:8, which may be taken from some memory of him seeing his frugal mother searching all over the house for a similar coin. Or in Luke 18, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. You know, for at some point, you know, Mary's husband Joseph probably died at some point before Christ's ministry began. You know, Mary, or, you know, Jesus may have seen his mother, a righteous woman, pleading for justice in this same persistent manner as the woman in the parable. And even, of course, by the time Jesus, you know, reaches adulthood, and even by the time Jesus begins his ministry, Mary is still his mother. Because we all know, right, we all know that no matter how old you are, your parents are still going to assign you chores as though you had never left home. And, you know, so we see, for example, at the wedding at Cana, we see Mary asking Jesus, You know, we need more wine for the bride, for the groom, for the guests, for this huge wedding celebration. Jesus, do something about this, right? Just like you would be if you were at a wedding and your mom told you to do something, you would do it. Doesn't matter how old you are. And even though Jesus kind of gently suggests maybe he has more important things to do as, you know, the savior of mankind, he still does as his mother asks. He still does what she says, and in doing so, you know, makes the very first of his miraculous signs. And then we get to this point here in John, which we just read, and which is, of course, the most poignant interaction Mary has with her son. And here at the foot of the cross, where she stood and watched her son die right there. The gospel according to John does not supply us with a description of what Mary is thinking or feeling as she stands there. We certainly have a hint from Luke 2, the scene I mentioned earlier when the baby Jesus was presented at the temple, because there, Simeon, you know, the old rabbi there, under the power of the Holy Spirit, prophesies to Mary about the wonderful things her child will grow up to do, but also that Jesus will be opposed, and then he says very ominously that a sword will pierce your own soul too. And in any case, since we know how much Mary loved Jesus, her son, that there's no question that Mary, I mean, she suffered unspeakably, right? I mean, what parent, what mother, you know, wants to see her son die? Not just die, you know, like he's dying peacefully in a bed, but he was tortured to death. You know, nailed up on this cross, humiliated, like naked, beaten, bloodied, for hours, hanging there. I mean, anyone who's grieved for the parent who has lost a child, I mean, knows that, you know, however terrible it is to behold such a tragedy, I mean, that's nothing compared to what the actual parent, what that mother is going through when she experiences the loss, the death of her child. So even as we contemplate, you know, with a mixture of awe and horror, this incredible sacrifice of our Lord who died, you know, all these years ago so that we could have eternal life, I mean, we also have to realize that no one could have experienced the horror of Jesus' own mother as she beheld her son dying on a cross with her own eyes. For it was Mary as a mother who, you know, she first kissed that brow that she now sees pierced with thorns. And it's Mary whose fingers, you know, the hands now nailed to the beam of the cross, I mean, she's the one who held those hands when Jesus was just this little child. And if any of you who do have children, you know, who hopefully have not suffered this kind of loss, even if you just sort of imagine, you know, what it might be like and burned with outrage at some other situation you may know about where, you know, some other, you know, where even without death, I mean, just remember the times, like, you know, when some other kid, like, beats up on your child or teases or taunts or you know, somehow persecutes your child. Imagine how that made you feel. And then imagine how Mary must have felt when she heard all these people, these priests, condemning her child. You know, these mobs jeering her child as he's being led through the city with his cross on his back, and the soldiers flogging and mocking her child before they pounded stakes into his hands and heart. Sometime in the Middle Ages, I think probably around in the 13th century, 14th century, something like that. Anyway, somebody, might have been the Pope, but anyway, somebody composed a poem about Mary's suffering as she stood at the cross watching her son die. This poem, called the Stabat Mater, which in Latin means, you know, his mother stood, became quite famous and has been set to music by a lot of composers, you know, throughout the centuries. And translated to modern English, the Stabat Mater goes something like this. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to her son to the last. Through her heart, his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing, now at length the sword has passed. How sad and sore distressed was that mother, highly blessed, of the sole begotten one. Christ above in torment hangs, she beneath beholds the pangs of her dying glorious Son. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ's dear mother to behold? Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? For the sins of his own nation, she saw Jesus racked with torment, all with scourges rent. She beheld her tender child, saw him hang in desolation, till his spirit forth he sent. And there's actually quite a bit more after that. But at any rate, in spite of this unspeakable horror of this scene, again, I mean, just can't imagine how horrible this must have been to see. I mean, Mary doesn't run away from this. I mean, all the other apostles, they ran, but Mary, she didn't run away from this. Instead, in spite of her agony, in spite of her horror in seeing something that no mother should ever have to see, his mother stood there, stabat mater. You know, I used to kind of look down upon the apostles who ran away, you know, sort of thinking, you know, to myself, oh, I wouldn't run away like them. But then, you know, I watched it came out sometime in the early 2000s, it's called The Passion of the Christ, that film. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it or what your reactions were, but for me, it was really one of the hardest things I've ever had to watch on the silver screen. Now, I didn't quite run out of the theater, but some of the scenes depicting Christ's suffering were so sort of horrible to watch that, I mean, I have no desire to ever watch it again. It's kind of hard to describe exactly why I felt like the way I did, but I can tell you after watching that thing, I don't wonder anymore, you know, why did with Christ's apostles run away? I understand that now. But Jesus' mother stood there. And because she stood there, we know that Mary also didn't just fall over. She didn't collapse from despair. While Jesus was certainly Mary's son, Mary also knew that Jesus was more than just her son. Because way back in the day, you know, before he was even conceived, you know, the angel Gabriel did tell her, he told her this. He said, Jesus will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. So we know from Scripture here that Mary knew that her son was also not just her son, but the Son of God, who would save the world someday, somehow. So what could be more soul-crushing than watching this prophesied great and divine hero die such a horrible and ignominious death? I mean, instead of seeing this throne that was promised to her son, I mean, it would have been easy to just see that cross. And if the cross was the end of the story, then there would be no hope for humanity, and what was promised would have been a lie. Yet again, instead of collapsing into despair, Jesus' mother stood right there. So as we remember Mother Mary's example to stand by our Lord out of love and devotion to him, let us also stand together as one family under Christ in our love for one another. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us here this morning to spend a day in remembering our mothers, the ones who gave us birth, the ones who raised us. Lord, for those who are mothers, certainly, we ask that you bless them. We also ask that you bless us as we leave this place. Give us, the insight to continue to follow you and to follow your example, to not just see the cross, but to see beyond to your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.